This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
In my hands is a very interesting coin. Well, at least a picture of the coin that will soon be in my hands. It's a very unusual coin. In fact, it is a coin that very well may foretell the future and also report the past as it reflects upon the future. What is that coin? We'll have to talk about it here on Viewpoint today. And I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and the AIPAC convention is now over. A crowd of more than 18,000 pro-Israel advocates gathered in Washington, D.C. from March 4th to the 6th for the 2018 American-Israel Public Affairs Committee. That's AIPAC. It's a policy conference. And the annual conference included the participation of student activists from all 50 U.S. states, more than half of the Senate, a third of the House of Representatives, as well as countless Israeli and American policymakers and thought leaders. Much took place there. Much took place there indeed. And we want to talk about some of the things that took place there here on Viewpoint today. We're looking at something that is, to put it mildly, rather profound. Rather profound. In fact, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu engaged in a conversation at the Economic Club in Washington, D.C. over the period of this conference. He declined to say whether he now believes in a two-state solution, saying it was up to the Palestinian Authority to prove that a sovereign state would not threaten Israel. But here's what he said. The Palestinians want a state instead of Israel. They do not want a state alongside Israel. Never was a truer statement made, and therein lies the problem. They want a state in place of Israel because they refuse to recognize Israel and hate Israel and have promised that in the appropriate time they will destroy or annihilate Israel. They are not a partner for peace, and Benjamin Netanyahu says that Donald Trump realizes that they're not a partner for peace. In fact, according to Israeli National News today, the Trump government sends a clear message to the Palestinians. The former Israeli ambassador to the United States believes that Donald Trump understands that the Palestinians are not now a partner for peace. Not now a partner for peace. Problem? They never were. They never were and never really will be. Oh, there may come a point in time when they feign to be a partner for peace. But as the scripture says, men will cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There will be no real peace until the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, rules and reigns from Mount Zion. In the meantime, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but here is a very fascinating piece, friends, as we launch into the program today. This may be rather shocking, but it is true. Could you foresee a Disneyland-like entertainment spot in Israel? That's right, a Disneyland theme park in Israel. How could such a thing be if Israel is not at peace? Well, that's exactly the point. Because from the point of view of the Israelis, they have never been in such peace. So men may cry peace, peace, but there is no ultimate peace. But for now, they believe they're in the greatest peace that they have had since the reforming of the state of Israel, the regathering of the Jewish people on May 14th, 1948. The Jerusalem Post has announced today with a question, is a Disneyland theme park coming to Israel? Are Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse coming to Israel? Well, not likely. But the Negev desert city of Dimona is in the advanced stages of planning a Disneyland-like theme park. It's called the Park of Wonders, and it's slated to have a similar layout to Disneyland's Magic Kingdom in Florida, but with Jewish and Israeli themes. U.S. entrepreneurs have been in contact with officials in Israel in recent months about development of the amusement park. They say, "We are very good at many things in Israel, high-tech, medicine. I think it's also time for us to be good at something that's fun and enjoyable," said the CEO of the theme park project. Plans for the park are already drawn up, designed by the same company that planned Disney's Magic Kingdom. In its initial stage, the park will sit on some 60 acres of land at the entrance to Dimona and will include five worlds, each with four or five rides. The worlds will be called Oasis, World of Spirits, World of the Jewish Nation, World of Society, and the World of Time. The park will have the same rides and the same layout as Disney World, but with content, it will be 90% fun and 10% content. So, why would I bring this up? Sounds rather frivolous. Well, in one sense, yes. But what it is reflecting is that the conditions that the Bible foretold would exist before the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are in place. They're in place. Because that confederation of nations, Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and Persia, which is Iran, and Libya, and Gomer, Togarmah, and many other nations with them, would, when Israel is in relative peace, dwelling in unwalled villages, they would think a secret thought, an evil thought, to take a spoil, and would attack Israel suddenly. You see, Israel has to be in relative peace for that to happen. For many of us here in this country, we would think, with all of these wars and rumors of wars, with all of the threats that Israel faces around, the threats from Hamas, the threats from Iran, the threats from Syria, the threats from Russia, the threats from Turkey, the threats from Lebanon, and so on, how could you possibly think you're at peace? Well, I guess peace is a relative thing. When you're so accustomed to war, the absence of immediate war is peace. And they feel that they are at peace enough to plan for the soon presentation of an Israeli Disneyland kind of park. Pretty amazing. I found it actually shocking. But the first thing that came to my mind in reading it was, wow, this is a testimony to the condition that will exist in Israel just before that Gog and Magog war, where 5/6 of that attacking army will be killed by God himself. Stay tuned, friends. So much more to talk about. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Always a delight to come before you here on Viewpoint to discuss the issues that matter most. Not just those that everybody else might be talking about at the moment, but the things that matter most from God's viewpoint, that have eternal value, that take us back to the authority of the Word of God in our lives, and in our look at our society, our look at the world, our look at the future. And I have in my hands a picture. One could say, I have in my hands a coin, but that wouldn't be actually true. It's a picture of a coin. And I will soon have in my hands the coin itself. Now, what is this? Well, it's a very interesting piece that I believe has historic and prophetic implications. Now, in order to tell you more about this coin, I want to take you back earlier this week on Monday when the White House, that's the resident of America's president and the House of the American people, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was there with Donald Trump, and he praised his host, U.S. President Donald Trump, in unmistakably biblical terms. In fact, he compared him to the ancient Persian king Cyrus. Now, bear in mind the anomaly of this, that Persia remained Persia until 1935 when it became known as Iran. Persia was once one of the great rulers of the world. In fact, first there was Babylon, and the Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persians. And out of the Medo-Persians arose a king. His name was Cyrus. And it's that king that Benjamin Netanyahu now has likened Donald Trump to. And he's not alone. There are many who have likened Donald Trump to King Cyrus. King Cyrus was not a Jew. King Cyrus was not a Hebrew. We don't even know for sure that King Cyrus believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what we do know is that King Cyrus, as a Persian king, a very powerful king, somehow understood the direction that God would have him take on behalf of the Jewish people. You see, the Jewish people had been deprived of their homeland for 70 years. They had been taken captive in Babylon. Their temple had been destroyed. And with the destruction of the temple came, well, for all practical purposes and spiritual purposes, it was as if their lives themselves, their hope, their future was destroyed. And so they longed for the temple. But they had no temple. And they'd been in captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience to God, had not kept the Sabbath, had not remembered the Sabbath to keep it holy, and particularly had not remembered to give the land its Sabbath rest every 7 years. So God said, okay, you won't do that, then I'll make it happen. I'm going to give the land 10 Sabbath rests, and I'm going to take you captive. By Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly king who the prophet Jeremiah said was God's servant. Jeremiah was said to be God's servant to do his bidding, to take Israel captive for 70 years. Israel was deprived of her temple. When the 70 years were concluded, God used a couple of individuals, two or three individuals. Nehemiah is one of them. Ezra is another one. But there was a king by the name of Cyrus, a Persian king. And God gave him an understanding and a vision to assist in the rebuilding of the temple, and not only to allow the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, to go to the land of Israel and Jerusalem with its broken down walls, but also to rebuild the temple. Not only did he allow it to happen, but he actually facilitated it by order, the king's order, to even help pay for it out of the king's coffers. Amazing. And it's never been forgotten by the Jewish people. So, when Benjamin Netanyahu this week publicly at the White House praised President Trump, it was in unmistakably biblical terms, according to Breaking Israel News. because he compared him to the Persian king Cyrus. Here's what he said. I want to tell you that the Jewish people have a long memory, so we remember the proclamation of the great king Cyrus the Great. Persian king, Netanyahu said to Trump, 2,500 years ago, he proclaimed that the Jewish exiles in Babylon can come back and rebuild our temple in Jerusalem. And we remember how a few weeks ago, President Trump, you recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And this will be remembered by our people throughout the ages, said Netanyahu. Well, the new Sanhedrin, it's usually referred to now as the nascent Sanhedrin. It's a reborn Sanhedrin, 2004, I believe it was. Sanhedrin, which is the ruling governing body, spiritual governing body of Israel, not their elected representatives. This was a spiritual governing body of 71 elders, was reconstituted after almost 2,000 years in 2004. The very first thing they did was to declare that their reconstituting was for the primary purpose of rebuilding the temple. So, this nascent Sanhedrin has been comparing President Trump to King Cyrus since he was inaugurated last year, calling him to follow in the footsteps of the biblical figure by helping to facilitate the rebuilding of the Third Temple. Rabbi Hillel Weiss, spokesperson for the Sanhedrin, said there's no question that the comparison between Cyrus and Trump, two non-Jewish leaders, is appropriate. Most recently, the Sanhedrin emphasized the apparent connections between both leaders by issuing a silver medallion. And here's where the coin comes in. A silver medallion with the image of Donald Trump superimposed on the image of King Cyrus with an image of the Jewish temple on the flip side of the coin. Rabbi Weiss said that the source of all blessings is the Temple Mount. If Donald Trump does not continue and support the Jewish return to the Temple Mount, he will encounter the same difficulties as those who came before him did. Mark Zell, chairman of Republicans Overseas Israel, said, the importance of the change of the State Department's 70-year position on Jerusalem is unquestionably of enormous historical importance. At the same level of the Balfour Declaration and even of Cyrus, that ancient Persian king. He said moving the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem is earth-shaking. And Netanyahu was accurate when he said that the Jewish people will remember this. He said this is a sure sign of Trump's courage and demonstrated leadership. Other presidents have been generous with fine words, but haven't come through with actions. Zell believes that Netanyahu's remarks to Trump, comparing him to King Cyrus, was also intended as a message of gratitude for Israel's evangelical supporters in America. He said Netanyahu was speaking directly to the pro-Israel, faith-based evangelicals in a biblical language they understand and value. Now you begin to understand why I said concerning this coin that it has both historic and perhaps even prophetic significance. Now, there are other aspects about this that we'll talk about later in the program. But one of the interesting things about the temple is that in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, it talks about a temple coin. Everyone who enters in the records, Israel's records, shall pay a half shekel by the sanctuary weight. A half shekel as an offering to Hashem, that is God or the name. Everybody, no matter rich or poor, powerful or lacking in power, everyone was to pay a half shekel. It was called the temple tax. They're likening this coin now similarly to the temple tax. And we'll talk about how this coin is intended to be used. And the moment I found out about this, I made sure that we had one on the way, which I will soon hold in the broadcast studio to talk with you further about. I'm looking right now at a picture of Yehuda Glick, Rabbi Yehuda Glick. He's a very well-known conservative rabbi and member of the Knesset there in Israel. And he's holding in his hands a copy of this coin, the silver Trump Cyrus coin, with a big smile. Why the big smile? Because Yehuda Glick has been campaigning for a very long time for the Temple Mount to be restored fully and completely into the hands of the Jewish people and for the temple to begin to be rebuilt. Rabbi Glick said, whoever does not see the proclamation of the word of God and the word of the prophecies of the book of Ezra, a repetition of Cyrus, the king of Persia, should buy himself a new pair of glasses. In other words, he says, this is clear as the nose on your face. That Donald Trump fits the mold of King Cyrus. Now, somebody might say, Donald Trump, you've got to be kidding me. A guy who has such a nefarious past, a guy who certainly does not match the moral and spiritual foundations that one would expect for a godly man, a godly president, and so on. Yeah, that's true, very true. That's one of the reasons why during the primary campaign, this broadcaster strongly resisted the election of Donald Trump on moral and spiritual and character bases. But it appears that there are aspects about Donald Trump, about his courage, and who knows what else is lurking deep in his mind and heart. There's something profoundly different about this man. And he is proving to be able to accomplish things that nobody else has been able to accomplish. And is doing it in the face of unmitigated opposition. And what's unbelievable is that Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel is facing exactly the same kind of opposition in Israel. And we're going to take a look at that probably in the next segment of the program. Because for all practical purposes, there is war in Israel. But it's not a war with the Arabs. It's not a war with the Muslims. It's a war Jew between Jew. Just as there is war in America, American with American. There's something both in Israel and in America that are mimicking each other at this unique moment in history. And in this unique moment of history are two men, imperfect as they are, who, more than any other leaders in modern history, are taking the lead, which appears to be fulfilling biblical prophecy. Pretty amazing. Now, I would urge you to get a copy of my book, King of the Mountain. King of the Mountain, the end, the eternal, epic, and end-time battle, for he who rules the Temple Mount is said to rule the world. King of the Mountain. And we talk about the challenges that are faced there as the crescendo of world history and prophecy are coming together in one surging maelstrom toward the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rebuilding of the temple. This is big, very big. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. King of the Mountain, $15. You can give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Even if aides to Jared Kushner and his wife Ivanka acknowledge that they're now facing unprecedented efforts to push them out of their former roles in the Trump administration, meaning putting at risk the plans, the peace plans that Mr. Kushner has been working on now for a year. Even as that is happening in Israel, the same kind of thing is taking place. Even as Newsmax announced Sunday that there are new headaches for the Trump Middle East hopes, even as Benjamin Netanyahu was coming from Israel to visit, under the best of circumstances, a Mideast peace deal is the holy grail of diplomacy, a goal that has eluded American presidents for generations. With Israeli President, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu visiting Washington this week, the mix of politics, personalities, and historical grievances that has stood in the way of Israeli-Palestinian peace is even more combustible than normal. President Donald Trump's point man for mediation, Jared Kushner, is in the middle of a political firestorm. His plan remains a mystery, and the Palestinians aren't even speaking to the White House. And if that weren't enough, Netanyahu and Trump are both distracted by mushrooming legal investigations at home. We're going to take a look at some of that. Kushner and a small team have spent the past year preparing a much-awaited blueprint for peace, but no details have emerged. On the surface, Israel's relationship with the White House has never been better. Buoyed by the Jewish state's thunderous support for Trump's decision to relocate the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem and to recognize the disputed city as Israel's capital. The Trump administration's peace proposal is near completion, but the attacks against Trump and his point man, Jared Kushner, are severe. But those aren't the only attacks. The same kind of attacks are taking place by the same kinds of people in Israel. So let's take a look at this. I found this quite fascinating. Arutz 7, Israel National News today, brought this headline, War and Destiny in Israel. Netanyahu versus the left. There is a weaponless war unfolding today in Israel. It has no direct link to Arabs, Palestinian Arabs, or Muslims. This is a war of Jew versus Jew. It's a war of Jewish liberal leftists in Israel against Israel's non-left Jewish Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Until 1977, Israel's left ruled Israel with a virtual absolute iron fist. Now it's been 12 years since it won anything important. The left is out of power because of Benjamin Netanyahu. At the ballot box, Netanyahu wins, and the left loses. The left wants its power back. But how can it beat Netanyahu? That's the big question. How can it beat Netanyahu? How do they think they can beat Netanyahu? Well, friends, it's the same way that the American left thinks they can beat Donald Trump. What's happening in Israel is exactly a mirror image of what's happening in America, or vice versa. Now, the left believes that it can beat Netanyahu, not at the ballot box. No, it has to try another tactic. And that is to get Benjamin Netanyahu arrested. That's how they think they can beat him. They can't beat him at the ballot box. So now they have to connive to get him arrested. So who are they going to use to connive to try to get him arrested? The same folk that are being used by the left in America to get rid of Donald Trump. So how does this work? Well, the left could succeed if the police, that is law enforcement, you could say the FBI in Israel, and the media help. Well, many in the police in Israel are leftists. Then you have the media, which are almost all leftists, except for Arutz Sheva, Israel National News. And so you have a complicity of power, all of which are seeking to destroy Benjamin Netanyahu. It's not a fight for votes right now. It's an ultimate war for who will govern Israel, but it's not a fight for votes. It's an anti-democratic campaign to get rid of a sitting prime minister outside of the ballot box, using accusations of scandal and criminality. Same thing here. That's what all this Russia stuff is about. And they're going to keep multiplying. The police pursued Netanyahu with the relentlessness of a Sherlock Holmes, but that doggedness is undercut by all the leaks. If the police case is so strong, why keep leaking unproven accusations? Why do they need state's witnesses? Why have been all the leaks in America? Why do they need state witnesses? Why do they have to virtually bribe by threat of force, threat of indictment, virtually bribe, it's a legal kind of bribe, to force men to turn state witness? That's what's happening here in America with Robert Mueller. To me, it's a legal kind of bribery. You bring some sort of small charges or spurious charges against an individual, and they can't pay the legal fees to fight it, and you threaten them with prison, but then you say, now, if you'll be a nice boy, and if you'll tell us what we want to hear, and if you'll do what we want you to do, then we'll be nice to you, and this will all go away. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine if we did that in the civil realm, the accusations of criminality that would be brought against us? But that's what's happening under the banner of legality. And it's happening in America. It's happening in Israel. There are at least five cases now that have been brought against Netanyahu. They're called case number 1000. Case number 1270, case number 2000, case number 3000, case number 4000, and it goes on and on. Now, here's the problem, and I want you to think about this. The left in Israel, the political left, also hates the Bible. They hate the Torah. The left ignores the fact that Israel's biblical destiny isn't built on democracy. It's built on the Torah, on the Word of God. But they hate it. Guess what? The very same people that are trying to take out Donald Trump also hate the Word of God. The whole blue state versus red state dichotomy in America is virtually a political representation of God haters versus God fearers. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not 100% right down the line, but in reality, that's what it is. That's why those spirits are so diametrically opposite. And the same thing is happening in Israel. So, as Arush Sheva says, stay tuned. This war is advancing every day. It's a war that could end with a bang of biblical proportions. And I agree. The same thing both in Israel and in the U.S. And isn't it interesting that the two countries, America representing the most full-fledged and continuing democracy of the world, Israel representing the only democracy of the Middle East, both of them under so-called progressive attack within their own ranks by those who hate their own countries. Hate the foundations of the country. Do not consider that God is authority, that the Creator has anything to say or do with what we do. I'd call that war. In fact, it's the war of the ages. It's the battle for King of the Mountain, friends. And it's being played out on many different fronts. It's almost like a war that's being played out like a chess game that's played on three or four or five different levels at one time. And that's why it's so hard for most people to grasp it, to understand what's taking place. And that's why we talk about it here on Viewpoint. That's why I wrote the book, King of the Mountain, the epic, eternal, and end-time battle, where he who rules the Temple Mount is deemed to rule the world. That's where the battle is heading. That's what this is all about. On the other hand, God, by his Spirit, wants to rule and reign in your heart and mind. That's the ultimate temple mount, for God doesn't live in temples made with hands. He never did. But Jesus also called the physical temple of his days my house. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So don't try to get too hyper-spiritual about this thing and rule out the idea of a third temple. But when we get back from this upcoming break, the next break, I'm going to reveal some aspects about the coin, the third temple coin, that put a different spin on the implications potentially of that coin. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. The book, King of the Mountain, it's a $20 book. Yours for $15 here on the program. You can get it on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click sell church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're talking about this very unusual coin, the third temple coin. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in this segment of the program. Before we get to that, I want to share with you some of the other developments to give a complete context in which all of this is taking place. So here we go, very quickly, from a series of headlines. Jerusalem embassy will bring war, warns the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. Hamas, war with Israel days away. From Arush Sheva, Israel National News, Iran launches festival to celebrate Israel's imminent collapse. Vice President Pence, this week addressing the APEC summit, said this is Iran's last chance. The U.S. will withdraw from the Iran deal unless it is fixed soon. Iran's last chance. But a senior commander from Iran declared, Iran has tripled its missile production. The country doesn't need to explain its actions anymore. That's what Mr. Obama knew when he entered into the agreement in the first place. But to satisfy his pride and his ego, he entered into an agreement to threaten both the U.S. and Israel. And now, the senior commander in Iran is bragging, Iran has tripled its missile production. Netanyahu at the APEC convention said, we must stop Iran. We will stop Iran. Now, here's what I want to remind you of. Iran is ancient Persia. Iran is and was ancient Persia until 1935. And yet it was a king, Cyrus, from ancient Persia that helped to deliver the Jewish people from exile in Babylon and facilitated the rebuilding of the Second Temple, since the first one was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in judgment against Israel. The Second Temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. The Jewish people have been awaiting the rebuilding of a third temple. They've had no ability to offer their sacrifices compelled upon them by the Torah, the Old Testament, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, the scripture says. But they haven't been able to shed the blood of bulls and goats and animals as required by the Torah, because there was no temple. That's why one of the main reasons they want the rebuilt temple. You say, well, I thought Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, and that the great curtain of division was split in two so that all of us could gain access to the Father through Jesus Christ, and we didn't have to go through the shedding of blood of bulls and goats every year. But the blood of Jesus was sufficient. Well, here's the problem. The majority of Jewish people have not received the blood of Jesus. They rejected their Messiah. So they have only one hope, and that is yearly animal sacrifice. In the meantime, what they've resorted to was something recommended by a pair of rabbis back around the Babylonian captivity when they had no temple, and they said, we've got something better. Good works. Good works. So the Jewish people, ever since then, without a temple, have been trying to save themselves through good works to restore or replenish or reconstitute the earth through tikkun olam, the redemption of the world through doing good works. Now do you perhaps have a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul might have been referring to when he talked about works? He wasn't talking about obedience to God. He was talking about doing good deeds as an effort to do an end run around God's means of salvation. And we've gotten it all mixed up because as Gentile Christians, we just have not understood Jewish history and what they dealt with. No, we've lived in a Greco-Roman world with Greco-Roman minds and haven't quite comprehended even what Paul's writings were about. We've distorted them. And people today, even pastors, will wage warfare against you with great vigor if you suggest somehow that Christians should obey God. They said, obey? That's legalism. Really? Then why did Jesus four times in John 14 say, if you love me, keep my commandments? If you love me, obey me. The beloved Apostle John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they're not grievous. Just some thoughts. Donald Trump has really set a precedent. It was said by Nikki Haley, our ambassador to the United Nations, that there are 10 nations at least now that are prepared to move their embassy to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? At the AIPAC convention, the Guatemalan president, Jimmy Morales, confirmed that his country will move its embassy in Israel to Jerusalem on May 16th, 2 days after the United States moves its embassy. Sometimes it takes a little courage, friends. Pastors, may I suggest to you, it takes a little courage sometimes, maybe a lot of courage, to dare to go against what you think is the prevailing wind. Just maybe if you have the courage to tell the whole truth and to preach it with boldness, loving boldness, just maybe there might be a few other pastors that would catch on, just like the president of Guatemala caught on to Donald Trump's declaration, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and we're going to move our embassy there. Shook the world up. Pastor, I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to shake up your world by telling the whole truth these days? Or does Donald Trump have more courage than you do? Whatever you think of him and his moral inadequacy, does he have more courage to do the will of God than you do? That'll preach, won't it? All right. Let's go back to the third temple coin. This newly minted coin, they've minted 1,000 of them. I will soon have one in my hands before you on this broadcast desk. It's clear that interest in the temple is much stronger and much more universal than previously thought because all of those coins are gone. Sunday, they began shipping the coins to Hong Kong, Ireland, Poland, China, Brazil, Australia, Germany, Belgium. Most of them have gone to the U.S. The source for the concept of the coin is the biblical silver half shekel that was collected in temple times from every Jewish man to support the temple. But the proceeds from the sale of this coin will go towards projects educating the public about the Jewish temple. And as the demand grows, they will consider minting a larger, limited special edition temple coin based on the current design. What is the current design? The current design is the side headshot profile of Donald Trump superimposed on a profile picture of King Cyrus, the biblical King Cyrus of Persia. On the back side of the coin is an image of the temple. Fascinating. Absolutely. You think history and prophecy are converging? You better believe so. You better believe so. Now, I told you that there might be another side. I'm not talking about heads or tails, but there might be another side to this coin. Sometimes there are two sides to an issue, legitimate sides. And this side does have concern for me, because I do have a conviction and have stated it so many, many times over the past 15 years here on this program, that there is going to come a peace agreement. The Bible talks about it. Isaiah chapter 28 talks about it specifically. God calls it a covenant with death, that Israel will enter into a covenant with death. It will purport to be a wonderful peace resolution. Not from God's perspective. And God will call it a covenant with death. The reason Israel will enter into this covenant is because they really don't have trust in God. Just like we Americans don't really have trust in God. Oh, it's on our coin, but it doesn't mean anything. Even in our churches, it doesn't mean anything, because if it did, we'd obey him. No, we don't have trust in God. Not really. It's a pretense. A religious pretense. God is working triple time to urge us to trust him again. He wants Israel to trust him. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will keep you. Only trust him now. But you know what? Israel just can't quite do it. Neither can America, even American Christians. We have such a hard time trusting. Israel, because of that, will enter into what they think is going to be a wonderful peace agreement. I believe that one of the reasons, one of the things that will turn the tide, will be the rebuilding of the temple. They will believe somehow that whoever helps them build the temple might just very well be the Messiah. No, I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the Messiah. Not saying that at all. But I am saying that what sometimes appears to be wonderful on the one hand might have a side to it that escapes us, that we're not willing to see until it's too late. Be careful what you trust. Be careful who you trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, my friend, and do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Don't get too hasty. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men, in pastors and parachurch leaders and popes and priests and presidents and prime ministers. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Ask the Lord where you don't trust him. And let's shift that trust to him to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. I urge you to tell your friends, Romans and countrymen, about the program. Email them, call them, text them, Twitter them, whatever you have to do. And get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain. It's on our website, saveus.org. $20 book, yours for $15. Become a partner with us, will you? Seriously, become a partner. Do it today. Don't delay. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. He's not doing it. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.